Amen. You guys may be seated. So I've kind of heard through the grapevine that I'm not the only one, but again, sickness is upon us as the weather is doing a lot of weird highs to sudden lows to weird highs to sudden lows. So again, if y'all bear with me, I have my water bottle in case I need it, but we'll kind of go from there. Let me start off. I know I'm asking this kind of broadly, and I know we have a couple of gym rats in here, so we'll kind of go and see what it is. But what are some of y'all's, like, this is like my favorite exercise, whether it's the one that I feel like, what was that?
Chest day.
Okay. Well, let's go more specific, right? What's that one exercise where, like, this is the one that I love to do the most. This is where I feel like I get the most gains. This is where I just like doing this exercise because of how it feels. Other than Gerald, anybody have any other thoughts? I don't mean to call him out, but I appreciate his enthusiasm. Anybody have any other exercises they like in particular? What's up? Pull-ups? Ooh, I wish I could do more pull-ups, man. I don't know. Curls? Squats? Push-ups, I like it, yeah. Cool. Well, I had a feeling nobody would mention this because I think everyday type of people, we don't tend to think of this as an exercise. But oddly enough, one of the most recommended exercises to do is walking. Again, I think for a lot of us even saying that, most of us are like, sure, that's a warm-up. But, like, that's not what I would think of just like, hey, I need a good hour, I'm going to go for a walk. Like, that's not the way you would think of when it comes to exercise. But interestingly enough, research shows that walking can be extremely beneficial for a variety of reasons. And I'm going to skip over the simple ones like, oh, it burns calories or it helps cardiovascular health and stuff like that. I'm going to go to the things that you may not think of or may not realize actually comes as a benefit from walking. Take, for example, walking at in general, eases joint pain, right? That if they say if you walk 5 to 6 miles a week, right? That's not crazy hard to do. 5 to 6 miles a week. It shows that you can help arthritis, you can help reduce knee pain, hip pain, all those kind of things come from just walking, right? Nothing super crazy, just 5, 6 miles a week walking can reduce joint pain. In addition to that, they say it also can help hold off sweet tooth cravings. Right, that when you're in those intense situations, if you're stressing out, if you're cramming for an exam, if you're, I don't know, just trying to prep for a last minute meeting, instead of eating, instead of consuming chocolate, instead of going for those sugary, salty snacks and things like that, if you go for a 15 minute walk, they say it has about the same effect. Not only to reduce that craving, but also psychologically, it helps reduce that same level of stress. So perhaps instead of, again, divulging onto a tasty piece of chocolate cake or whatever it may be, again, try going for a walk instead. The last one that I'll kind of mention here is that it helps boost our immune system. A study with over 1,000 men and women showed that if they walked for at least 20 minutes a day for 5 days that week, they found out that they were 43% less likely to take sick days. And even when they did take those sick days, they came back faster and had less symptoms compared to those who weren't able to do a regular regimen of walking. These are just, again, a few of the benefits. There are many, many more. And again, I'm kind of leaning towards the ones that are probably less known to us here. But the reason why I'm kind of looking towards this is as much as it may be of an encouragement to say, hey, we should get out there physically. We should go walk in general. It's also something that we should look at here in church to say is, what does it mean for us to walk with Jesus? Right, we are continuing in this little mini-series for Christmas where we are looking at how Jesus is the light of the world. And last week, we looked at Isaiah. We saw how the prophet Isaiah spoke 700 years before Jesus was even here. He talked of how Jesus was this light that was coming from the darkness. And today, we're going to jump into 1 John, and we're going to see how Jesus is a light that we should walk in. Right? That Jesus is this light that we should follow. Jesus is this light we should emulate. Jesus is this light we should reflect. But ultimately, Jesus is a light that we should walk in. So, some background to 1 John. 1 John is written by John, as you can kind of see. First also implies that there's a second. There's also a third. You may not know. There's actually an estimation that there might have been 5 letters that he wrote. We just don't have the other two. God did not decide to give us I don't know what order you would get, a fourth and a fifth John. So we only have three of the letters, but it's estimated there might have been five letters that he wrote in total. But ultimately, John here writing this letter in particular, he's writing towards Christians, right? He's writing to people who are believers in Christ already. And he's writing to them to tell them, hey, there are people out there in the church that you're in the city that you're in, who are teaching things that don't agree with what Jesus taught and what we as the apostles are teaching to you now. Right, so he's pushing back on these false teachings, and in addition to that, he's also trying to encourage them, hey, again, live in the light of Christ. Right, if you remember John 1:1, in the series that we were in just before we started this one, from the very beginning, he said, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. Right, he's talked of Jesus being the light of the world, even from the very beginning. And so he continues that same theme here in 1 John, that we as Christians, back then, even to this day, we should walk in the light of Christ. And so for us in this Christmas series, this message that John writes for us is that we as Christians in this Christmas season, that we look at the birth of Jesus and we see that God's light entered the world. That Christmas is this celebration of Jesus' birth, the light given to us. In this season of celebration, we're reminded that this light that shines from the darkness now teaches us a new way to walk, or a way that we should be walking in. So with that, let me go ahead and read. I'm going to read through the entire set. It's 1 John chapter 1, verse 5, and then we'll read all the way through 10, and then we'll go back to it verse by verse, right? So this is chapter 1, verse 5. This is the message we have heard from him and proclaim to you, that God is light, and in him is no darkness at all. If we say we have fellowship with him while we walk in darkness, we lie and we do not practice the truth. But if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another. And the blood of Jesus, his son, cleanses us from all sin. If we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If we say we have not sinned, we make him a liar and his word is not in us. So let's jump back to verse 5. So here John starts this main point of his letter, right? He kind of goes through the introduction part. Hi, this is John. Hi, I'm writing to you. I'm doing these things. He kind of gets past the introduction part. Verse 5 is kind of where he starts the meat of his main point to us here. And he's writing, again, this one fundamental truth. All right, before we can go anywhere else, he says, this is the truth that we need to build on, that God is light, and in him is no darkness. Right, John starts with the very nature of who God is. And John states that this isn't something that he made up. This isn't something that he discerned, or this isn't something that he studied long enough, and now I've discovered that God is light and in him is no darkness. No, he tells us at the very beginning that this is the message we heard from him. We heard from Christ. We heard this from him, and I proclaim it to you. See, when we're arguing about somebody's identity, if we're trying to argue about who they are, it's one thing if everybody else says it, but it's something else when they say it themselves. All right, take for example, if for whatever reason we're here and y'all are all saying like, hey, PC is not just the pastor, he's also the president of the United States. Everybody keeps saying that all around, everybody keeps making that statement, and suddenly a prime minister or president from another country comes over and like, hey, what's the deal? I'm here to talk to you. And I'm like, I'm not the president. Like, I never said it. I'm not that guy, right? Like, it's one thing for everybody else to say it, but it's one thing for me to assume, to take that identity. Right? This is John telling us, hey, this isn't us the apostles. This is us random people trying to assign this to Jesus. This isn't us trying to give him a title that he has not claimed himself. We heard this message from Jesus. We heard that he is God, that he is the light, that he was perfect, that he is perfect, and in him is no darkness. John uses this imagery of light and darkness, and I think he does so because even back then, and just as much today, this imagery of light and darkness is such a perfect fit, right? Because light symbolizes everything that is good, right? That light is pure, that light is honest, that it's warm, that it gives guidance, that it brings life through it. Whereas on the other hand, darkness symbolizes, again, everything that is bad. It's death, it's confusion, it's coldness, it's bitterness. And in some ways, shapes, and forms, it can be scary. There are perhaps no two better opposites to better illustrate the very nature of who Jesus is other than light and darkness. And what a reminder for us to have entering into Christmas here. That Jesus, our Savior, is born to us this day light. That everything that is good, that could ever be good, that ever has been good, is in Him. And in Him is no darkness. There is no evil, no malice, no hatred, nothing like that at all is in Him. The world doesn't just want a Savior who is light. The world needs a Savior who is light. And that is the Savior that we have. One that is fully light with no darkness in Him. All right, so let's continue into verse 6. So, verse 6, John continues and he says that if we have fellowship with Him, while we walk in darkness, we lie and we do not practice the truth. I feel like John started off kind of nice and chill, a little slow, a little easy, kind of easing us into things. Hey, God is good, God is light, and in Him is no darkness. And he just cranks it to 11. He's like, hey, and by the way, if you fellowship with Him and you walk in the darkness, you're a liar, you don't practice the truth, you're a sinner, you're gone. And he just cranks it real fast. That's not like a, hey, we're going to ease you into this discussion on sin. It goes from God is good to we are bad real, real quick. And remember who he's talking to here again. He's trying to tell Christians, hey, there are people out there who are claiming that they're walking with God. They're claiming that they're followers of Christ when in fact they are teaching you things that don't abide, that don't follow, that don't illustrate who it is that Jesus is. So John says to us here, if we have fellowship with him. All right, fellowship is a word that we tend to use quite often. Again, it's our fellowship hall that's right next to us. We tend to talk of having fellowship just between one another. So it's a word that we use quite a bit, especially in church. I don't think it's as often used outside of. It does from time to time, but it's most often used when it comes to church. But it's also a word that I don't think we really, really understand, like the context behind all of it. I think we understand that it's us hanging out. It's us having a meal together. It's us enjoying time with friends. But we don't really understand, again, this the biblical basis behind it. So I don't want to get too far into the Greek, but you may have heard it before because some churches use the phrase as well. But the term is koinonia. That's the Greek word. Whenever you see fellowship, koinonia is the Greek word behind it. And it's the first time that this specific word is used is in Acts chapter 2. You may have heard this story. It's often titled the Day of Pentecost, essentially. But Peter is preaching and he's teaching. And suddenly the Holy Spirit just falls upon the people there and people start speaking in tongues and everything. And they just start baptizing people and they convert and they say that day alone, 3,000 people committed themselves to Christ. They committed themselves to following Jesus and fellowshipping with one another. That's the first time that we see that word used. And the reason I bring that up is because immediately afterwards, they start to illustrate for us, like, what actually starts to happen? What is this fellowship that actually happens from here? So the story continues and shows us what koinonia is all about. That the people began living together. That they were welcoming strangers. It wasn't about, hey, you're my brother, you're my sister, you're my uncle. It was kind of like, hey, you're my brother, my sister in Christ, come stay with me. They would just have people live with them because of their unity with Christ. That they would start selling property just because, like, hey, this person needs money. I'm going to sell my house and help this person just because they need it. That they would have joint meals together. They would do something that only families would do, and they would do this with the new family they have in Christ. That they would go to temple and worship together. That they would spend time with one another, just enjoying the company of each other. This is what it means for us to have fellowship, for us to have koinonia. That people from all classes, all cultures, all backgrounds gather together with only one thing in common, their faith and devotion to Christ. That's what tied them together. Their desire to serve Him drove them to fellowship, to koinonia. And so here in this verse, when we look at it, when John says, if we have fellowship, if we have koinonia, if we have this brotherly affection that goes beyond our skin tones, it goes beyond our classes, it goes beyond the jobs that we have or the monies that we make. If we have this fellowship with Jesus, if we desire this, and at the same time we decide we're going to walk in darkness, we are liars, and we do not practice the truth. Again, I'll put myself up here as an example. Let's say, again, for whatever reason, you jump into my social media, and you see, like, oh, last night before I was here, I was out with a bunch of friends, and we were drinking, and we were doing shot after shot after shot, and then you see us start taking these random foreign substances, and you're like, wow, that's pretty crazy, and then you see pictures and videos of me having extramarital relationships, and you're kind of like, that's pretty crazy. And now I'm up here trying to tell you to live like Christ? You're kind of like, that doesn't seem to match up. Right? It doesn't make sense for me to try to tell you to follow Christ when it seems more visibly that somebody needs to come and tell me what it means to follow Christ. Like, the very first thing that I would expect to hear from people would be like, he's a hypocrite. Like, what is he doing up here? How is he up there trying to do anything when he is living a life filled with sin? That's what John is saying to each and every one of us in this statement right here. Do we try to live a life where we say, I follow Jesus? I seek after the light that he provides. And at the same time, we come on the side and we live a life that completely contradicts, that doesn't reflect the light that he has given to us. If we do so, then he says, you are living a lie and you are not practicing the truth. We are to look at ourselves and ask ourselves each and every day, do we live this life as one reflecting the light of Christ, or do we live a life reflecting our own? Now, one last note before I move on. Notice that John says that we are walking in darkness, while we walk in darkness, to use this exact phrasing. So to walk in darkness is to stay in darkness, is to remain in darkness, is to consistently be in it. So I don't want you walking out thinking like, dang it, like I just sinned. Like, oh, I cut this person off, or this person cut me off and I yelled at him. Like, I'm walking in darkness. That's not what John is getting at in this passage. That's not what John is getting at in this verse. He's not saying, and again, we'll expand into this very quickly in verse 7 and 8. He's not talking that you would be without sin. But he's talking that you are living in it, that you are knowingly sinning and choosing to stay in that sin. That you are not just, again, popping in and out of darkness, because we all continue to sin each and every day, but you are staying in it and you are living in it. You are essentially enjoying the darkness. So when John speaks of walking in this way, that's what he's talking about. He's about to speak of walking in the light. So think of that in the same way. It's not just the random pop-ins. It's not just being a Christian every now and again. It's about walking in the light of Christ daily. So again, like I said, he's going to expand into this part about sinning and everything like that in verse 7. But if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another. And the blood of Jesus, I think I actually set this up a little bit. So I'm skipping ahead as we kind of go. So again, in the same way, again, if we live in a way that we want to say we follow Christ and we walk in the darkness, we are a liar. But on the other side of it, he says, if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another. Now, at first read, even as I studied through this, I was kind of like, oh, that's interesting that he says one another. So does that mean one another, like between you and I? And in fact, that's actually not the case. What he's talking about is in context with verse 6. So I'm going to go back real quick. When he talks about fellowship, if we have fellowship with him, right? Fellowship with God, with Jesus. If we have fellowship with him, but we walk in darkness, we do not practice the truth. But if we walk in the light as he is in the light, then we are in fellowship with one another. We are in fellowship with Jesus, essentially. Because again, if you look at the very back end of it, it'd be kind of weird if he just interjected us and community and everything talking about this, and then all of a sudden brought Jesus back into it, right? It'd be kind of weird to say, hey, if you walk in the light as Jesus is in the light, you have fellowship with your brothers and sisters in Christ, and then all of a sudden Jesus comes back in and his blood cleanses us from all sin. Right? So again, just keeping everything in context, he continues speaking of this relationship that we have with Jesus. Right? If we walk with Jesus in the light, because Jesus is in the light, we have fellowship with Jesus, and the blood of Jesus, his son, cleanses us from all of our sins. Right? It's a again emphasis again that we will sin, that we are going to sin, and that his blood cleanses us from that sin. But again, the focus again is on us walking with Jesus, not just on the occasion, taking a stroll in and out, but again, continuously staying with Jesus as the light that, again, that guides us, that leads us, that pulls us through. And so again, let's continue and we'll see how he develops verse 8 and 9. So it's important for us to notice from verse 7 is that walking with Jesus, again, doesn't mean a life of perfection. What he continues here into verse 8 and says that if we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. Right, that to say to one another that we have no sin is deceiving ourselves. It's also deceiving this world. We're tricking ourselves into believing this false belief that probably the world is trying to promote, that it's okay to be the way that you are, that it's okay to live the life that you want to live. That we're tricking ourselves and we're believing that the world would say. And it's funny, or maybe a better way of saying it, it's kind of sad. That at the same time, again, it's this idea that if we have no sin, we deceive ourselves. Just even reading that statement, the very first thing that came to mind is, I have a friend of mine who actually has a church that preaches basically against this verse. Because what they believe and what many other, I think it's Eastern Orthodox, and there are a couple different denominations that teach this as well, is that there is the doctrine of earthly perfection. Right, that as a church, they believe that as followers of Christ, we can achieve perfection here on earth. That because we should be like Christ and Christ was perfect, we should be perfect like Christ was. And we can hit that mark here on earth. And reading through that and hearing that and seeing that, I'm just like, that, like, how do you sync that up with what's happening here? How do you make that fit with what John teaches us here? Just the first part of it. If we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves. Right? There is no way that any of us can live a sinless life. There's no way that any of us can claim to be perfect. To say so is deceiving ourselves, and it's not living in the truth that God has given to us. I point all of this out because, again, this is a great reminder for us why we celebrate Christmas. That whether you haven't accepted or you're wanting to accept Christ, or you've accepted Christ for the majority of your life, that we should celebrate this day that Jesus Christ was brought down to earth because it was the beginning of forgiveness for each and every one of us. This was the beginning of God's grace on earth for us. That if we understand the truth that Christ proclaimed in this book that we call the Bible, that we cannot say that we are without sin. That for every Christmas that we celebrate, again, whether as a new believer or as a lifelong Christian, it is a day that we celebrate where Christ came and forgave each and every sin that we commit, past, present, and future. And then in verse 9, John writes that we must confess our sins. Right? In context, John is saying that we must confess it to God. Right, it's not, again, he hasn't included the fellowship of believers. He's just speaking of this fellowship between us and God. John writes that we must confess our sins to God. Not that God doesn't know our sins. It's not like we're telling God for the very first time. It's like, hey, by the way, I didn't mean to say those words to that person. My bad. And God's like, oh. Like, no, like God knows everything that's happening. Right, and so the word when he says confess isn't really to confess, but it's to acknowledge our sin before God. It's to realize, God, I am a sinful person standing before you, the perfect, holy creator, separated from every other darkness that is to ever exist or ever will exist, and I recognize my brokenness before you. And so when we do so, when we know that, when we do those things and we confess and acknowledge our sin before God, he is faithful. He is just. And he forgives our sin. Again, another reminder that God hasn't come with this desire to punish us, to squash us, to try to eliminate everything that's bad within us. Just here on earth, I'm just going to stomp you out. No, his purpose was to come and to forgive us and to renew us, to regenerate us into something that is perfect through the blood and the sacrifice of Christ on the cross. That when we recognize before God how we have sinned against him, his response to us isn't anger, it isn't wrath, but it's forgiveness and restoration. And then finally in the last verse, he says, if we have not sinned, we make him a liar, and his word is not in us. That John tells us that when we've sinned and we claim that we haven't, we don't hurt God. We don't do anything that makes him any less than who he is. All we've done is we hurt ourselves. We make him a liar. We make his word not true to others. And it shows that his word is not in us. As we take his righteousness, we take his standard of goodness, and we say that, hey, I'm better than that. I'm above those things. I don't need the forgiveness of Christ. I know that Christ came down and he lived this perfect life. I'm living that perfect life as well. And when we say those things, we make him a liar, because he has already said that there is no one good. No, not one. And I don't know, you might be thinking something similar to me. When I read through that, I'm like, I don't really do that. I don't think I ever go to God and like, I'm perfect. I'm not a sinner like that. I don't say that I'm sinless. I recognize the sin in my life. But how many times have we been struggling? How many times have we been dealing with something and we just, you know what, I don't want to tell anybody about this. I don't want to mention this because I can take care of it myself. And when people ask me how I'm doing, I'd rather just like, hey, I'm good. I'm fine. But when this fellowship, this people, and I'm talking fellowship now between us, that when the people around us who are here to help us point ourselves towards Christ, when we come together and we look towards seeing how we can build one another up, and they ask us how we're doing, we care more that they think we're doing fine than to tell them that we need help. That's us telling them, I haven't sinned. I'm good. I'm okay. How many times have there been a chance where it's like, hey, are there any prayer requests? And I don't just mean when I say, but anytime when anybody, hey, is there anything I could pray for you about? And you don't want to bring it like, hey, you know, it's not significant enough. It's not that big of a deal. I say, you know, it's not sinful enough that I need to bring it up. I can manage it without God. How often do we minimize God while maximizing our own philosophy, our own justification of things? That's the same thing of just us saying, again, we have not sinned. We make him a liar, and his word is not in us. We trust in our own philosophies, our own ways, our own thoughts, rather than trusting in God's. Verse 10 is a reminder to us that, again, we have all sinned. To say otherwise, again, is to call God a liar, and we are to confess our sins, to raise our prayer requests, to be part of this community, and to walk in the light of Christ, and to reflect that to those around us. So overall, we could summarize this entire section in just three main statements. Right, verse 5, again, gives us this foundation, that God is light, and there is no darkness in him. Right, this is the truth of life that provides for each and every one of us. This is the forgiveness that comes and the forgiveness that stays. And because of that foundation, we look towards verse 6 and 7 and we see we should walk in the light of Christ so that we can enjoy fellowship with him and experience his righteousness. And then finally in verse 8, 9, and 10, we are reminded that as we walk with Christ, we must never assume perfection. We must never think that we can do things without God, that we can do things on our own, but instead that we confess, we acknowledge our sinfulness, our brokenness before God. See, Christmas is this time of transformation where the world went from, again, darkness into light, and how each of us went from death to life, from condemned in our sins to forgiven and righteous. Because of these truths, we are called to live differently. Because of what the light of Jesus Christ has done, we are called to live differently. So my question to kind of end with this here for us today is, how can we celebrate Christmas this year? How can we look towards this time of the time of transformation? How can you make this Christmas reflect the light of Christ? Bless you. I think first and foremost, as always, is to confirm, have I actually accepted this light? Have I seen the light of Christ? Have I turned towards it, or am I still hiding from it? Am I walking in the light, or am I walking in darkness? Have I acknowledged my brokenness, my sinfulness before God? Or am I still walking in the way that I choose to, in the way that the world wants me to? Do we see how Christ came again in this Christmas season? We celebrate the day that Jesus Christ was born, that he would go on to live a perfect life, that he would carry the cross that we should bear, that he would lay down his life, conquer the grave, and now sits at the right hand of God, waiting to return in his perfect time, that we be restored with him. Have you placed your faith in that Jesus? If you're here, if you're online, if you want to make that commitment, again, this is what Christmas is all about. This is what West Houston is all about. And our purpose is to see people take their next step with Jesus in that way. To know him, to make him known, to continue to make disciples of all nations. Whether for the first time or to deepen their walk with Christ. And so as we always say, we would love nothing more than to partner with you. And so if you've made that decision or you have questions about what that decision would look like, then feel free, I'll be down here during the song after. I'd love nothing more than just to have a conversation with you, to go into what that decision could mean, to go into questions that you may have or tell you, I'll get back to you if I don't have an actual answer for you. Or again, if you're watching online, our email is in the description. You hit us up. I promise you'll get a response within probably an hour at most. But as we continue to remember the birth of Jesus, let us commit to walking in his light. Let us commit to the truth and the love that his light represents. The Christmas is not just about remembering the past. It's about experiencing the transformational power of Christ's light in our present life now. That we remember the past event of Jesus' birth, but we remember and we recognize his transformation happening in each and every one of us today. The birth of Jesus is the greatest gift of light the world has ever received. And so this Christmas, we're invited to walk in his light, to experience his forgiveness, and to share that light with those around us. And so my hope and prayer is that we would do so, that we would dive deeper into who it is that God is, to who it is that Jesus wants us to be. That we would take that light and again continue to walk in it and reflect it to everyone that's around us. With that, let me pray for us and we'll respond in song here. Father, again, we are just so taken aback by the sacrifice of what Jesus did on the cross. That he came and did what only he could do. That he was sent by you to be sacrificed for us and for our salvation. So God, we pray that you would continue to walk with us, to continue to let your light guide us, continue to allow us again just to see you through everything that happens. And God, I just pray over each and every person, again, that if they are looking to make a decision for the very first time again, God, would you give them boldness? Would you give them courage to take that step? Would you give them, again, just your light to surround them and to wrap them and just to lead them to you? And God, we pray that, again, you would just let your light shine all throughout this Christmas season. So, God, we look forward to seeing how you shine. We look forward to walking with you day in and day out. We look forward to seeing again just your light grow within each and every one of us. We do these things, pray these things, all in Jesus' name. Amen.